It is indeed good to be here. Thank you, Brother Myers, for the invitation to speak to you tonight. And there are many outstanding things about Pacific Baptist Church. I believe that you're outstanding in reaching others. That is a missing note in fundamental Baptist churches today. I asked a pastor about 8 months ago, how many have been baptized this year? He said, I don't know. You'll have to ask the secretary. And the real answer was, no one. The Southern Baptists report over 6,000 churches a year with not one baptism. It seems that the janitor ought to trip and fall in the baptistry and then record one. 6,000, no baptism. This church is outstanding in giving, and it is amazing. I commend you. Giving of your financial means, giving of yourselves, giving your heart, giving your time, giving your manual labor. The church is outstanding in missionaries and sending missionaries around the world, supporting missions at home and abroad, doing what the Bible teaches us to do in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts 1:8. The church is outstanding in fellowship. And with fellowship, I don't know where it came from, but fellowship and eating seem to go together. So you have a lot of fellowship and the rest. Yeah, the church is growing. You're outstanding in reaching young people. I watched the young man lead the children. Why didn't the regular song leader do that? No, there's a matter of using others, training others, developing others. Because one day they will fill our shoes as the Lord tarries his coming, and it's important. That's the future church. That is the church of tomorrow as the Lord leads. You're outstanding and loving people. Did you know that my wife and I have been in churches where no one spoke to us? I mean, I was the guest speaker. No one spoke to us but the pastor. I guess he did because he had to. I'm not joking. Not a soul. We've had people 6 feet away from us walk past, never even look in our direction. But you're outstanding in loving others, respecting others, interested in others, taking people to Jesus, pointing others to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I commend you for all of these things. Thank God for you. Thank God for the work that you're doing. We thank God for the leadership. And leadership needs fellowship. And everything rises or falls on leadership. And how we thank God for the leadership of this place. Thank you, church, for being kind. You've always been so hospitable to us and to the guests who come. Thank you for the good meals. And thank you for your handshake and the warmth of your smile. Thank you for your gifts and all that you do to make us feel welcome. And that is being lost in churches across the country. Yes, sir. We're in a lot of churches. Many, many churches, independent Baptist churches, and they're all flavors. And I like the flavor of this ministry. There's some churches very, very cold, a cold disposition. Some churches are so cold the ushers have to wear ice skates to take up the offering. But you've been through some difficult days. And the message tonight is not for baby Christians. But I trust that you will take note, in your heart at least, Because one day you'll need these words. You may not need them now. If you haven't been saved a long time, you may not need them right now, but you'll need them sooner or later. So please open your Bibles to the book of Micah, the 7th chapter and the 8th verse. I'd like to speak to you about God's discipline of darkness. You don't hear too much about this. You don't hear these scriptures given too often. Micah chapter 7. It takes about 30 minutes to find it. Micah 7 and verse 8. And when you become a child of God, the Bible calls you a Christian. I have been canonized a saint. I didn't have to wait long after I was saved to get it. As a matter of fact, I became a saint immediately. When I repented and put my faith and trust in Christ, I became a saint right then and there by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called saints. Christians are also soldiers, but we're also called students. And you never graduate in God's school till you graduate to glory. And in God's school, all Christians are enrolled. Whether you like it or not, you are a student. And in God's school, we learn more by the heart, maybe, than by the head. It's not academics, but it's all about the real journey of life. In God's school, we learn more by faith and by logic. And in God's school, there are definite goals. In God's school, there are demanding standards. In God's school, there are different grades. And sometimes if you do not pass the course, God will make you take that course again until you pass it. Different grades. In God's school, there are sometimes difficult lessons. And discipline is one of the methods that God uses to develop his people. God uses the discipline of distress and disturbance and darkness and defeat and detour and dilemma and denial and disappointment. All of those disciplines are used to make us more like Jesus. In God's school, there are daily assignments. In God's school, thank God, there are divine resources. In God's school, there are distinct rewards. And we should work toward the WD degree, that well done degree. And life will be worth it all when we see the Master and hear his voice speak to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'd rather hear those words from the voice of my Savior than any words that anyone could ever give. And look at Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness." Where? When I sit in darkness. "The Lord shall be a light unto me." Have you ever been there? Have you ever sat in darkness? The Bible says, "The Lord shall be a light unto me." Few Christians travel the road of life without a blowout or two. And it's going to happen. And when it happens, you need to be sure that you have an anchor of the soul. The first time I came to Pacific Baptist Church, Pastor Esposito said to one of the couples in the church, "Take Brother Shumpert on the Hollywood tour." I said, "I preach against that. I don't want to go to Hollywood. I'm afraid I'd be caught and the rapture would take place and the Lord catch me in Hollywood." He said, "I thought the same thing. I know what you mean, but it's educational. It'll help you. You ought to go." And I'm glad that I went. And I've been a couple of times since then. But he encouraged me to go. And it is a fantasy land that is not real. It is not what it's cracked up to be. And when you have actors and actresses on television, they can do a rerun. But sometimes in real life, there is no rerun. You got to take it as it comes. And I learned that it is not what it's supposed to be. I learned that money will not satisfy the longing of the human heart. I learned that fame and fortune will not satisfy the soul. It takes God to fill the soul of man. And it ought to be our prayer, dear Lord, do whatever it takes to make me more like the Master. And that's a mature prayer. You'd better be careful if you pray like that. If you pray like that from your heart and you mean it, you better watch. Because the Lord will do different things to shape us up. And it may be difficult things. It may be darkness involved, but Christ knows what will make him dearest to us. He has skill to know what it takes to make us closer to him. He knows what we need. He knows when we need it. Sometimes if you sign up for courses in college, you choose the courses, you make the selectives. But in God's school, you take what he gives you because he knows what you need when you need it. You may never learn how great the Lord really is until you sit in darkness and then see the light of the glorious Son of God. And then look, please, I want to read this verse again. Rejoice not against me, Micah 7:8. O mine enemy, when I fall. And sometimes we fall, no doubt. I shall arise when I sit in darkness. What? The Lord shall be a light unto me. Now, this darkness, there are 8 kinds of darkness mentioned in the Bible. Let me run quickly through the list. First, there's natural darkness. It's the physical world. Thou makest darkness, and it is night. That kind of darkness. Then there's unnatural darkness. When Egypt fell in judgment, the Bible says that they had a darkness which could be felt. And that was not physical darkness. That was another category. There's a third one, the darkness of man's depravity from Ephesians 5 and 8 and John 12:46. I'm come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. That is the darkness of our depravity. And then number 4, there's the darkness of rejected light, John 12:35 and 36, the darkness of rejected light. Then also there's the darkness of satanic oppression. Colossians 1 speaks to that. Then there's the darkness of the grave. You'll find it in Job 10. And before I go where I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. And so there is that kind of darkness of the grave. But also, number 7, there's the darkness of eternal perdition. 2 Peter 2:4, Peter speaks of God who spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And there's a special judgment for the angels, the fallen angels. There's that kind. But wait a minute, there's another one. It is the darkness of God's discipline on his children. The benevolent Lord who loves us and saved us will sometimes put darkness in our paths. Now, that's not all the story, but sometimes the Lord will do that. Here are some verses we don't hear too often. It's about the disciplinary darkness of God. Job complained and he said, he hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he, the loving Lord, he hath set darkness in my paths. Listen to Psalm 88 in verse 6. Thou hast laid me in darkness. Who did that? God. God who knows all about you from the foundation of the world. Before you were ever born, before Adam and Eve, God knew every capillary of your body. He knew every molecule, every atom, every cell. He knew how tall you would be, knew the color of your eyes, all of that before the foundation of the world. But the Bible says, He is the one who has laid me in darkness. And then another verse, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 2. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Oh, there are times when God leads us into light. You'd better believe that. But there are times when God uses intellectual darkness. That's when our questions are unanswered. Somewhat confused, perplexed. That's due to our ignorance. Then there's a mental darkness that's due to our infirmity. The curtains seem to be pulled across the windows of the mind, and we can't seem to figure it out. An unwelcome gloom. This comes from perplexity. The believer may be suffering from some perplexity. When I heard the news that Pastor Esposito was sick, I asked God the question, why? I don't know if you did. I don't believe it's a sin to ask why. It's a sin to doubt God. It's a sin to turn away with a lack of faith. I don't know why, but I know who. I know who is the great physician. I know Him who never makes a mistake. I know Him who works all things together for good, Romans 8:28 added to verse 29. And be careful about quoting verse 28 unless you understand verse 29 goes with it. And it has to do with predestination. And I believe in predestination based on the foreknowledge of God. That is not Calvinism. That simply means we believe that God knows everything before the foul. He's past, present, future, all at the same time. There's an intellectual darkness, a mental darkness. There can be a spiritual darkness due to our infirmity. Here's Joel 2:2. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains. Maybe like the smog some days of Los Angeles. The Bible says that Abraham experienced the horror of a great darkness. Genesis 15:12. Abraham, the friend of God, the father of Israel, you might say. He experienced the horror of a great darkness. You want to be an Abraham? You may have to go through the things that Abraham went through. What is easy is seldom excellent. Remember that with the building program. If you could build it in a week and get it over with, would not that be wonderful? But I'm telling you, there were many lessons you would not learn if you could build it in a week and be done with it. There's the grind. There's the struggle. And there's never a baby born without a struggle. And it takes the storm to create life. In a desert, no storm, no rain, there's no growth. And so we've tried to identify it. Let's see if we can interpret this disciplinary darkness that God sends from time to time. When you're experiencing this darkness and when you're going through the valley of the shadow, you must interpret it right. First of all, it's not unique. The Bible says there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is not singling you out and punishing you and no one else, just picking on you. That's not it. It is not unique. God deals with His people. God develops His men. God puts us through all types of things. He knows what discipline to give us when we need it. It is not unending. This too shall pass. There's coming a day when we're going to walk in Jerusalem just like John, and all the sorrows of earth will pass away. And that's not just a preacher making up something good to help your psyche. That is from the Word of God, and God promises that in his Word. The believer must not think that it is unpardonable, some kind of an unpardonable sin. We had a lady in our church up in years, been married a long time, and her husband left her for a young woman the same age as their oldest daughter. The woman lived on the back street behind their home where they raised their family. And whenever her husband walked away, she talked to me, and the first thing she wanted to do was get out of the choir. I want to give up the ministry in the church. I said, why? Why should you leave the choir? Were you wrong? Have you been out of order? No. Well, then why should you get out of the choir? Be steady. If you've been wrong, make it right and press on. We believe in the God of the second chance. We believe in forgiveness of sin. If it weren't for God's mercy, all of us would be in big trouble right now. The believer must not think it is unpardonable. He has not committed the unpardonable sin. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And there are two C's that ought to take place in the life of the believer every day. This is based on Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 11. Two C's. The first one is conformity. The second C is correction. And God needs to correct us so as to conform us unto the image of his Son. And without the correction, we're not going to be conformed. And so those two C's should work every day in our lives. Years and years ago, during the First World War, the most beautiful singing canaries were imported from the Harz Mountains of Germany. And so they couldn't get the canaries. The merchants in New York City and other places couldn't sell those singing canaries. They made good money with them. And they couldn't get them because of the war. But during World War I, when they couldn't get the birds from the Harz Mountains, an enterprising man came up with this idea: I will play the music from the Harz Mountains, and maybe the little canaries will pick up the music. He played the music. They didn't seem to get it. Maybe a little from one or two, but they just didn't get the music. I don't know what brought him to this conclusion, but he came up with the idea of covering the cage and making it dark. And when he made the cage dark where the canaries lived, they picked up the music of the Harz Mountains. And sometimes God will shut us in a dark place so that he can give us songs in the night. And if you'll go through a study of the hymns that we sing most every Sunday, you'll find that many of those songs came out of tragedy. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. I heard Dr. Weigel sing that when he was 93 years old, and he forgot the words of his own song. And he made up new words as he went along. 93. If I could sing it at 93, it's all right. I'd make up new words too. And here's this old white-haired warrior, 93 years of age, forgetting the words of the song that's gone around the world, translated in so many languages. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And you've probably heard the story. An evangelist whose wife wouldn't go with him. Charles, you can go preach, but I'm not going to go with you. And Charles Weigel's wife left him and he went along to preach. He said, I have to obey God. She got sick. She was in a hospital in California. Before she died, a few days before her death, she called for Charles. Would you come to see me in the hospital? I don't think I have long to live. He stepped in the door of the hospital and she said immediately, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I should have followed you in the ministry. And they made their amends and got things right between them. And then a few days later, she died. But he would have never written that song were it not for the dark days that he went through. And we could give one story after another of the songs that we enjoy. One time a man had a friend who was an artist. The artist invited him to come to his house. He said, I have a new painting. I want you to see it. When he came to see the painting, the artist had him to go into a front room. He said, I want you to sit here for 15 minutes. And forgive me, but I'm going to turn out the lights. And that'd be a strange thing. Have you ever visited anyone and they put you in a room and turned out the lights? Well, that's what they did to the friend. The artist said, I'll be back in 15 minutes. He came to get his friend. He showed him the picture. He lifted the canvas and showed him the beautiful painting. He said, the friend said, I believe this is the greatest painting that you've ever done. And he bragged about it and was stricken with the beauty of that painting. And he said, by the way, why did you have me to sit in a dark room when I got here? He said, you had the lights of the city in your eyes, and you couldn't see my painting very well because of the glitter and glare of the walk here. And I had to fix it where you could really see the painting. And so it is, God may put us in a dark room somewhere, but I promise you, it's not to leave us alone. It's to develop us to be what we ought to be for God. And listen, if you can do wrong and not be chastened by God, the Bible teaches, then you're a bastard and not a true son. If you can sin and enjoy it and repeatedly sin and feel no conviction about it whatsoever, you better check up on your salvation. Amen. I thank God when I do wrong. I hear the voice of God saying, you were out of line. That was wrong. And it helps me to be the kind of Christian that I ought to be when the Lord speaks to me. When I was first saved, I used to pray this prayer of a morning. I would look in the mirror and I would begin to pray, dear Lord, help me to live all day long without doing sin, without committing any sin and bringing disgrace to your name. And you know, it'd be a good adult prayer right now for us to pray, dear Lord, help me to live this day without committing sin. And if I do anything wrong, help me to run to Calvary and get it under the blood and never do it again. Now let's see if we can apply this. Sometimes God's people gaze at the follies of earth. This is a messed up world. This world system, you better stay away from it. Years ago, Charles Manson, not very far from here, maybe 20 minutes, 25 minutes away from here, brainwashed those young girls. They were involved with drugs, and he brainwashed their minds and ordered them to kill Sharon Tate and others and went to that house. He didn't know that expectant mother. Those girls had never seen her, but on orders of demon-possessed Charlie Manson, they went in and stabbed that woman, Sharon Tate, and killed her and stabbed her stomach, and she was expecting a little baby. and even seasoned police officers couldn't sleep at night because of the horrible crime that took place in Los Angeles. You better leave this world system alone. This world is not a friend to grace. It has nothing that'll do you any good. Be happy in Jesus. Don't go after the world. They have nothing that'll help you. There's nothing that'll satisfy your soul. Leave it alone. Stay with God. But here is an application of these things. First of all, whenever you get in a dark place, accept the discipline from God's hand. Accept it, not fatalistically, but accept it faithfully. Whenever you're in this discipline from God, understand 1 Kings 8:12, the Lord said he would dwell in the thick darkness. And if you're seated in a dark place, just remember God is still there because he promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And if you get in a dark place in your life, he's there. He promised to be there. He will not leave us. Whenever you go into this place and experience this, reach for God's hand of guidance. The Lord taught me this some years ago. I used to work late at night in the aisles of the church. We lived pastorium just a few feet away from one of the church buildings. And I had one of our little daughters, a little toddler. They would follow me. Dark hallways of church. A church is a spooky place when it's empty. It makes noises. It'll creak and pop, and especially a metal building. I was in Jacksonville, Florida, preaching, and there was a storm, and they closed I-10. They closed the interstate because it was flooded. They had a brand new metal building, beautiful auditorium. They had a prophet's chamber in the back. They took me around to the back Saturday night, late, and the storm was raging. I went to sleep. I was so tired. And the ceiling tiles began to dance. And it woke me up. And in a few minutes, the door went wide open. And out of the back was a swamp full of water. I could see alligators. I could see snakes 25 feet long. I took my pocket knife and adjusted the keeper on the door so the thing wouldn't open anymore. But it took me a long time to get back to sleep. That really happened. That building made noises all night long. But I was working one night in our church, and it came time to finish up and go home. And I said to our little daughter, follow me, and we'll go home. We'll be home soon. And our little daughter said, speak to me, Dad. Say something. And I said, I'm right here. Come on. Here's my hand. Just keep walking. And she came, and her little hand caught mine. And she said, say something again. She wanted to follow my voice. And I said something else. We'll soon be home. The front door's a few steps away. Just stay close and we'll be home. Say something again. She wanted me to keep talking. And finally, we were at the door, and we could see the lights. I said, you see the lights? Those are the lights of home. And we're almost inside the door. And the Lord spoke to me and said, son, when you get in a dark place, let me talk to you. And I say, say something, Lord. And he says to me, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Say something again. And he says to me, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. When you get in a dark place, Father, Abba, Father, say something to me again. And he'll give you his promises and feed you his word and lead you to the lights of glory all the way home. Here's what I learned in the dark hallways of that church. Are you listening? I learned that the God of the day is also the God of the night. I learned that the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. I learned that the God of the sunshine is likewise the God of the storm. I learned that the God of the rain is still the God of the rainbow. I learned that night that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And believe me, he is my shepherd. Beside me are the still waters. Beneath me are green pastures. Before me a table is spread. And between me and home there is a valley. But I don't have to fear. Beside me is mercy on one hand and goodness on the other. And beyond me there is the holy city whose builder and maker is God. And therefore be determined, old child of God, that when you go through the dark places of life, that you walk with him in the day and you stay with him in the night, and you learn to walk with him in the mountain and through the valley, and just go on and make up your mind, walk with him through the sunshine and through the storm. And when you get in the dark place, walk with him when you understand and when you don't. And when you get in the dark place, when you feel on top, walk with him. When you feel on the bottom, walk with him. And standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. And he was there all the time. Don't ever believe in the sunshine what you're willing to doubt in the storm. If God said it, it's good enough for the day, it's good enough for the night. If God gave the promise, it's good enough for the bright days and the dark days. I remember, and my wife knows the story well, we were in Bible college. We had one or two children at that time. And I ran out of gas. I can take you to the spot. I had in my pocket 2 quarters. Back then, 50 cents would buy you a decent amount of gasoline. And a man drove up in an old Chevrolet pickup truck. He might have been an angel. "What's the problem? I'd be obliged to help you." I said, "It's out of gas." I'd learned that E stood for empty. I reached for those 2 quarters. "Sir, would you mind going to get some gas for me?" He said, "I'd be happy to." He brought it back, put it in the car, got it started, and I went on my way home. Got out of school at 12 noon, went to school from 8 to 12, grabbed lunch quickly, went to work at 1 o'clock, worked from 1 to 9, then studied from 9 to midnight or 2 or 3 in the morning, whatever, back in class 8 o'clock the next morning. And while I was grabbing a quick lunch, I said, "Lord, what have I done wrong? I believe I'm in your will. I believe you sent me. A call to the ministry is a call to prepare. Lord, why? We have no money. I don't have enough money to get to work. Don't have enough gas in the car to get to work. I want to work. I'm willing to work. I'm ready to go to work." And I asked the Lord why. The Lord did not answer me for nearly 20 years. But the Lord did say to me, "Just go on and do what you know you're supposed to do." I walked to the mailbox like I did every day. I got to the mailbox, and in the mail there was a check from a man who could not have known our need. We hadn't said anything, hadn't hinted to anybody, no body language, no innuendos. He could not have possibly known. The mailbox had that check in it. We were able to buy the most groceries we'd ever had since we were married. We filled up that car with gasoline. Oh, it's a wonder I hadn't gotten a speeding ticket. Just driving along, singing, rejoicing, happy. God's provided. Yes. Oh, I felt like a charismatic. I wouldn't mind being labeled a charismatic at least once a year. Thank God, at least they'd know I was alive. And I would have kissed that mailman if I could have caught him. I wouldn't do it today, but back then I could have done it and gotten by with it. It was so nice of that mailman to deliver that check. God bless him. And then I was pastoring and I visited a widow lady. She'd missed church for several Sundays. She had rheumatoid arthritis. Her hands were all gnarled and knotted up. She was a sainted lady, the finest member of our church in her 80s, a sainted Christian. And I had a visit with her that was almost sacred. Read the Bible, prayed together. And I started singing to her, "Jesus loves me." And she took her old-fashioned apron and wiped the tears. Oh, she loved God. She said to me, I'm sorry to hold you, but wait just a minute. I'll be back as quick as I can. And she took her walking cane and tapped back to the kitchen. She lived in a shotgun house, and because she tapped her way back to the kitchen, I could see that she was back there trying to find something. And she came out, and she said apologetically, "I'm sorry, you caught me off guard. Next time I'll have something better for you." But she gave me one of the greatest gifts that I've ever received. I knew the heart from whence it had come. She gave me an overripe banana. And it was precious. Have you ever heard of holy bananas? I got hold of one. And God, the Holy Spirit, slid into that car. I couldn't start my car. Oh, it's nothing wrong with the car. But God came in. And God put his arms around me and loved me through that dear widow lady in her 80s who had raised 8 children like doorsteps, and her husband died at a premature age in a railroad accident. And there, Granny Larick showed me just a little bit about 2 Corinthians 8 and how to prove the sincerity of your love. But I was in a dark place. And I said, "Lord, our children need shoes, and our girls need little dresses. And our boy hadn't been born yet. And Lord, my wife hadn't had a new dress in a long time. And dear Lord, I don't know that I've done anything wrong." And you know what God said to me? "Son, do you remember that day when you gave out of gas?" "Oh yes, Lord, I don't think I'll ever forget that." "Do you remember, son, that you asked me why?" "Well, I waited till now to tell you. I waited now to tell you so that you wouldn't be a smart-aleck young preacher, but that you would minister to an elderly widow lady. That's why I showed you the pinch of poverty. That's why I put you through that experience. It was not to hurt you, it was to help you." And I say to every child of God tonight, the Lord knows what will make Christ dearest to you. He has skill to know what you need and when you need it. He knows how to sign you up in the disciplines of God. He knows how to put you through God's school. And when you get in a dark place, remember Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Listen as he whispers Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And listen as he gives us John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And when God sends his discipline of darkness, when it gets dark, it's a good time to look at the stars. Look at the stars of God's promises. Look at the stars of God's people. Yes, sir. 1688, John Bunyan, Bedford, England, is in jail. He's in jail for preaching. He's the man, you remember, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. The highlight of his day was his little blind daughter. And she felt her way down the cobblestone streets and the brick walls to the jail where her preacher father was. And the brightness of his day was his little blind daughter who brought him a cup of soup every day. And when it gets dark, look for the stars of God's people who have stood the test of time. Those elderly saints, men and women, who have encouraged you and helped you. I came out of the doctor's office the other day and I was hurting so bad. And I felt like complaining. And I met a man who was in a wheelchair with one leg amputated. And I got cheered up. Lord, there's so many worse off than I am. Thank you, Lord, for being good to me. And I want to say to Pacific Baptist Church, what is easy is seldom excellent. And let God grow you, develop you, mature you. Don't cheat yourself. You can have all of God you want. It's there for the taking. I love this ministry. I thank God for Brother Myers and Brother Pineda and Brother Kevin and on, all the staff, the people. I thank God for you. I love Brother Joe. And Mary seems to be so strong. But I promise you there are some days when she might have a few questions. Lord, when shall the end come? When will it be over? Oh, she's as strong as anybody I know. But there's coming a day when Brother Joe's going to have a brand new glorified body. And he'll run and leap and jump, and health will be through every vein of his body. And that's true with every child of God. You throw those walking canes away, leave the wigs behind. Oh, what a pile of wigs that'll be. And can you see that stack of false teeth? And I think with some of those teeth, they're going to keep on going. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase when we see Christ. I wonder if that quartet of ladies could come and sing again. Is that possible? If you're here, come on up and sing that song again. Run here and there and get it ready. And I'm going to ask you, and we'll let this be the invitation song. I'm going to ask you to come as you need to. I've tried to not preach so much, but just hopefully give a little touch of encouragement. It won't always be like this. It's going to be better. And God's going to do everything that he's promised to do. Do you believe that? What you believe determines how you behave. And if you believe that, then we'll make it all the way through, all the way home. Let's stand together and pray.